Well, now if you'll open your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, we'll be looking at what might be a familiar passage to some of you. It's the account of Jesus healing a woman who was had been bleeding for 12 years and then going on to resurrect Jairus' daughter from the dead. We'll be looking at Matthew's account, which is a significantly shorter account than Mark or Luke. A lot of the details that we know, like the name Jairus, we get from Mark and Luke's account. So we'll be looking at Matthew's somewhat shorter account, but still trusting that this is the Word of God for us today. So first, let me pray, and then I'll say a few introductory comments, and then we'll read and open the Word together. So first, let's pray. Our God in heaven, we come before you now and before your Word, humbled and eager to hear what you have to say to us this evening. We ask that you would comfort those of us who are mourning, that you would clarify your word to those of us who are confused, and that you would convict us for those of us who are stubborn. Lord, we do love your word, and we love you, and we ask tonight that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, and that you would bless the meditations of all of our hearts as we consider what you have to say to us this evening. In Christ's name we pray, and for his glory, amen. Benjamin Franklin was the one who popularized the phrase, "There's nothing certain in this life except death and taxes." Now, if I told you I knew of a way to legally avoid taxation in the U.S., You might be a bit curious, like, oh, really? A nice, legal, tried-and-true way of avoiding taxation. But what if I told you I knew of a way to escape death? Or that death wasn't quite as certain as you thought? Would you actually be curious? Or would you just know that everyone knows that's ridiculous? Would you laugh? Perhaps you would cry, thinking that I'm mocking you because you've recently experienced or had to deal with death? Or would you be curious? Well, today we'll be reading an account of when Jesus says that someone is not dead but sleeping, and people laugh at him. And so we'll be considering that today. But first, before I want to read this, I want to at least get our bearings. We're kind of jumping into the middle of Matthew's gospel. So Matthew recorded the Sermon on the Mount just a few chapters ago, chapters 5 through 7. And then Matthew immediately starts recording a really quick series of healings and miracles. There's certainly some teaching and some dialogue in there too, but we want to note that Matthew's account, they're rather quick and brief. Matthew mainly wants you to know that they're happening, and his kind of the drumbeat of his book is this: he said this to fulfill, or this was done to fulfill what was prophesied in the prophets. So Matthew is very concerned that you know that Jesus is the Messiah who came to do and to say what the Messiah must do and say. So that's where we are. And as we read just in a few chapters, Jesus, in answering John, who he is, about his identity, he points to what he's just done. And what he's just done is what we're looking at today. Just one thing, one little section. But that's where we are in the book of Matthew, a book of fulfillment. And we are squarely in the middle of Jesus' healings, his miracles, his calming of the wind and the waves, those types of events. Okay, so with that introduction, let me read for you Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18. While he, that is Jesus, was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. and instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Well, let's unpack this text. I'll do it under three main headings. And really, the headings are taken from what happened earlier in the scene. It said, while he was saying these things. He's actually probably in Matthew's house. He just finished calling Matthew, and then people, the Pharisees, came in and have been debating with him. And then John's disciples came in and had a question too. And while he's teaching all that, the ruler enters. And in that dialogue, he said this. He said in verse 12, but when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And so here, taking that scene, that what he just said in that scene, we'll look here at the patients, not the virtue patients, but like a patient, a doctor's patient. So the patients, and then we'll look at the physician. And then I just want to draw out two points of application. So first, we'll look at just the two patients. The first one we see is a ruler. You know, fairly sudden, behold, a ruler enters. And here we don't get the name. We don't, from Luke and Mark's account, we know this is a ruler of the synagogue. His name is Jairus. This is actually his only daughter. In those accounts, we realize that the daughter actually is not yet dead. And Matthew just shortens it really quickly to just say a ruler, unnamed. And Matthew says, has the ruler saying, "My daughter has just died." And so we don't have this tension of she's almost dead. We need to hurry up and get there. We don't have that in Matthew. And really, I think Matthew here in this particular instance is drawing out two things. He wants his audience to hear really clearly what Jesus is doing, because he's very aware of his Jewish audience, or his rather Torah observant audience. And if you're Torah observant and you hear dead body, you immediately think, "Don't touch." And if a ruler of the synagogue comes in and says, "I have a dead body, can you come lay your hands on it?" That kind of grates against the ears, like, we all know you don't do that. And furthermore, Matthew's pointing out, really, the faith of the ruler. You know, you kind of, if a ruler comes up and says, "Can you come look at my sick daughter?" That's one thing. If a ruler comes up and says, "Can you come raise my dead daughter?" That's entirely different. And I think Matthew wants to put a point on that, that the ruler is actually here coming and asking for a resurrection. And then, quite simply, Jesus rose up and followed him. And then we're interrupted by patient number two. Before Jesus actually gets to the man's daughter, we're interrupted by patient number two, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Again, a lot of detail is found in the other accounts, which Matthew doesn't feel like he needs to recount here. And so this woman, she's been bleeding for 12 years, and for Matthew, that's all you really need to know. Because again, he's very sensitive to what his audience already knows. And if you're reading the Torah, actually, some of you might have in your Bible a little note that points you to Leviticus 15, which is the purity law about a woman who's discharging blood. And she can't do this, and she can't do that, and if she touches this, then someone else can't touch that. And it's actually quite annoying to try to figure out what you can and can't touch. And this has been going on for 12 years. And so the implications are manifold. Well, first off, she's unclean, so she wouldn't be able to go to the temple to worship at all for 12 years. And then second off, she's almost certainly very weak, and may I say useless. Like, if you've been losing blood for 12 years, it's not very likely that you're able to do very much on a consistent basis. And thirdly, she's probably, because of those two reasons, quite isolated. She probably doesn't have very many relationships. She certainly can't not bear children if she's discharging this blood in this way. And so here we have a woman who's unclean, isolated, and very weak. And Matthew knows that if he says a woman has been bleeding for 12 years, that his audience will hear that. And so I want you to hear that as well. And so right now we have really kind of two ends of a spectrum. On one end, we have a ruler who just comes up and says, can you come resurrect my daughter? And then on the other hand, we have a reject of society, really, the kind of the outcast, the lowest, who comes up and says something quite interesting. She says something kind of superstitious. It's like, maybe if I just sneak up behind him and touch his cloak, I'll be healed. I don't actually want to talk to him. I just touch his magic cloak, and I'll be healed. And so we're kind of a little suspicious of this woman. Like, do you actually know who this guy is? You know what? You know, and likely it has to do with her isolation, her fear of being exposed, of having attention turned on her. She very much said, don't embarrass me. I probably shouldn't be doing this anyway. And so we're very aware the fact that she's fearful. She's fearful. She's sneaking up behind him and just trying to touch the edge and then get out of here. Well, okay, if that's how the patients have been introduced to us, then let's just take a quick turn to look at the physician, how Jesus responds. And first off, we see that he doesn't seem to have a regard for the purity laws. You know, the ruler asks him to come lay his hands on his dead daughter. And we actually see later that he takes the hand of the dead daughter, that he touches the hand of the dead daughter. And when he turns and sees the woman, he doesn't say anything about purity at all. He just says, your faith has made you well. And so this perhaps informs a couple of things. One, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He's certainly paying attention to the purity laws. But more important, I think, is really what we saw earlier in Matthew's house. Jesus said, go and consider this phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And maybe that's a little bit of what we see here, that Jesus very much requires mercy and not sacrifice, and that the Torah observance, the law of Moses, Jesus fully understood to point beyond itself, to point beyond itself. It was not an end in and of itself, but to point beyond itself. Okay, so that's one thing, that we see that Jesus has a very soft heart for mercy and not a strict regulative regard for the purity laws. We also see clearly that Jesus affirms the woman's faith. And when you think about it, it's a little odd, because did she have faith? In what did she have faith? And we're kind of like, that's interesting, because she didn't really want to talk to him at all. She just wanted to touch his cloak. And he turns to her and says, your faith has made you well. And that verb there is actually quite saved. Your faith has saved you, which is, I think, a lot stronger than made you well. Oh, I mean, it's a good translation. It really is. But I just wanted to, that your faith has saved you. And I think that's really important, because we see here that faith, that Jesus honors faith that is real, even if it's not perfect. And we'll talk a little bit about that more later, but I want you to feel that tension of what exactly is the faith that Jesus is commending here. But before we get to that point, we'll talk about that a little bit later. I want to see one more thing, and I want to look at what Jesus does when he actually shows up to the ruler's house. He shows up to the ruler's house, and he gets laughed at, really ridiculed, mocked, made fun of, something like that. Now, if you're a young person in here, I want you to imagine a scenario where you're at a funeral, and the funeral is in process, and then there's a lull in the funeral, And you lean over and you give one of those whispers that everyone can hear, right? You whisper and you kind of whisper very, very so softly that everyone pays attention, and you say, "Why is everyone crying? They're just sleeping." do you think the reaction from your parents would be? What do you think the reaction of everyone else would be? And this is exactly what Jesus does. He shows up to a funeral where the flutes are playing and there's a commotion of the crowd. What that commotion is a bunch of professional mourners and weepers who are kind of making a show of the sorrow. If you just want to put in your notes to go and look at Jeremiah 9, you'll see what I mean. Jeremiah 9:17. You'll see that, you know, kind of this mourners for hire, as it were. And so Jesus very much walks into a scene where the death has been established and the community is knows it. They're all informed. And what's more is that these mourners, they're for hire. They're professionals. And so you might hear them say, "We know a dead person when we see one." You know, and Jesus walks in and says, why is everyone weeping? Go away. She's just sleeping. And again, you just think, oh, okay, Jesus, okay. We know you can heal. We've seen healings from other people before, but death, that's too much. We all know, everyone knows, death is final. That no one can come back from the dead. And so Jesus says, no, but death isn't final. She's just sleeping. Well, okay, so if we've looked at these two patients, and then Jesus' response, just again, looking at what's happening, what do we learn? What are some points of application? Well, first off, I really want to stress to you what I think Matthew wants to make very, very clear, and that is that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Jesus came to save the sick. Sounds pretty simple, but sometimes I think we forget that. And we try to make sure that we're not sick before we come to Jesus, and that we have everything all put together, and that we're okay. And that's a little odd. You think that would be quite odd if someone who is perfectly healthy walked into an emergency room and said, "Hey, I'm healthy. Aren't I great?" And yet Jesus makes it very clear, and he wants to emphasize that he's a physician. He came to the sick. He came for those who are dead, who have quite literally nothing to offer. I think Dane Ortlund in his new book, Gentle and Lowly, captures it so, so well when he says that you don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. And I think that's something that's really, really important. I want you guys to know, to cling to, rather, that it's our sickness, it's our burden, it's when we are heavy, it's when we don't quite understand life. It's when we don't quite understand what Jesus is doing, who Jesus is. It's at that very moment that Jesus wants you to come. He wants you to come. Well, secondly, I want to go back to what I said before, that Jesus affirms the faith of the woman. And because these stories are so closely tied, I think you can say Jesus affirms the faith of the father as well. But he turns to the woman and he says, "Your faith has saved you." And really, I think this is a really beautiful illustration of what we see, or what we read, rather, in Hebrews 11:6. If you want to write that down, you can turn to Hebrews 11:6. Which says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now listen to this, I'll read it twice. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I think that perfectly encapsulates the faith of the woman. She believed he existed, and that he rewards those who seek him. I think that's tremendously comforting to realize that real faith is not the same as perfect faith. And sometimes we very much feel the burden, especially if we've grown up in the church and we've maybe been catechized and we feel like we ought to have all the answers, that we ought to have this perfect faith, this mature faith. We ought to all the time, always. and anything less won't be honored by God, and he very much does not want you to see that. That if you believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him, that he just bids you come. Come and have faith. Come to Jesus, and he'll approach you, and he'll turn to you, and he'll speak to you, and his word will comfort you. Well, okay, wait a minute. You can't just end a sermon right there, because someone is inevitably asking the question, but this doesn't seem very practical here, what Jesus just did. Right? Like, we see Jesus do a lot of healings and miracles, but I've been sick for a really long time, and I've been praying really hard, and Jesus hasn't healed me. Right? Like, inevitably, you have to ask that question. Why is Jesus performing all these things? And then he leaves, and we're just stuck here, still dealing with the wounds, and you inevitably ask yourself, well, is something wrong with my faith? Why hasn't Jesus healed me? And so that's the question I really want to start to answer. I think that's an excellent question, and I'd really encourage you to consider that question. What do we learn from Jesus here? And I think I really want to point out, really I want to say three things to that question. First off, Jesus is not performing these miracles to demonstrate that a Christian life is a good, easy, healthy life. And if you just believe in Jesus, you'll have a great life, and you'll be healed as long as you pray, and you won't have to worry. That might seem obvious because Jesus suffered. A good day for Paul was when he didn't get beaten. Peter is writing to exiles. John, the very last book of the Bible, writes Revelation when he's in exile on Patmos. And so clearly we have a testimony, a witness to those to Jesus and those who follow Jesus, that life is not always easy. There is a lot of pain and sorrow, both physical and emotional and spiritual. So what do we do with this? Let me ask you this question. How do we understand these miracles so that we don't get disappointed when life gets hard? And I think again, we want to go back to what is Matthew, what does he really want you to hold on to? I think he wants you to hold on to two things. One, that Jesus came to fulfill. That these miracles very much serve to authenticate who Jesus is. That Jesus is the guy, right? When John's disciples come to him and say, hey, you're the guy, right? And he says, yes, look at all that I've been doing. And so he very much, Jesus is the Messiah. He's God with us. He's who we've all been waiting for. He's who we've all been wanting to come for quite some time. And he wants to make absolutely certain that you know that. But then there's a second purpose to these miracles. And if the first is to fulfill, the second is to foreshadow, to point forward to what the kingdom of God, when it's fully realized and fully come, will look like. Jesus is the healer, he's the physician, he's the Son of God, and he's the victor over death. And he certainly authenticated that and proved that time and time again. But before that fully comes, that we fully realize that, we have to continue to suffer in this life and difficult, but that's what we look for. That's the foreshadowing to the kingdom when Jesus comes back. When he comes back, that's what we're looking for. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, let's go ahead and turn there to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15 is a beautiful chapter on the resurrection where Paul makes absolutely clear that the resurrection is of utmost importance. In the end of his argument in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he's very much picking up on the language of Jesus. When Jesus walks in and says, she's not dead, she's sleeping, Paul very much takes the understanding of death in Christ to say, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He continues in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on an immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's very much what we need to cling to when we see these miracles. That really, Jesus is the healer. He is the healer. He has conquered victory. And then he left. And then now it's the time of invitation for all to believe, to trust the authentication of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as God with us, the healer, the Savior of all nations, of all tribes, of all languages, of all tongues. And as we come, we wait. And we wait with hope. And that's really what we cling to in these records of miracles. And Jesus says, now we still grieve. Paul recognizes that. We still do grieve. And we ought to grieve. But not without hope. Hope of what? Hope of this in 1 Corinthians 15. Hope that when Jesus comes, then you can say the Christian life is one, what? Without pain, without sorrow, without death at all. Right? When Jesus comes, he will wipe away every tear, and death will just be no more, and the sting will be gone. But for those who have faith in him, and it's this call to faith, trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and then bring others along with you, and then wait for his return, his good return. He healed Jews and Gentiles. He did it when he touched people. He did it without touching people. He calmed the storms. He cast out demons. And he'll do it all again. He'll do it all again when he returns on a much wider scale. Not for a small period of time. Not just in a little place over out east somewhere. But to all the earth and for all his children. Every single one of us. We'll no longer have to deal with pain. We'll no longer have to deal with sorrow. Won't have to be bleeding for 12 years. We won't have to die at 12 years old. But he'll raise and we'll all be changed. He is willing. He is able. And he's coming back. And this is a call for faith in Christ as the Son of God, who will return and he'll wipe away every tear and death will be no more. He is willing, he is able. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it if we trust him and have faith.